We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. I know it'll take you for forever to find it. It's right at the beginning of your Bible. So I'll go ahead and let you kind of turn there. I would give you a page number, but I don't want to humiliate you too much, but it's page 2. And they didn't count the blank page. You know those blank page things where they say this was intentionally left blank? Which I'm like, why do we have a blank page? Do I need someone to say this is intentionally left blank? So page 1 is actually the blank page, and then it starts Genesis chapter 1, okay? So they didn't put this page intentionally left blank. I don't know why. Shame on them. But anyway, that's where we're going to be this morning. We've been talking about matters of the heart and talking about just our hearts and God's heart and those sorts of things. And so as we've been working through that this morning, I wanted us to talk about God's adventurous heart, okay? God's adventurous heart, because I think sometimes the way we view God is that we kind of look at him as just kind of this cosmic killjoy or the guy that just kind of sits back and started the dominoes, you know, moving, and then he just kind of sits back and takes it all in. You know, and occasionally in our life, we feel like he might intervene. But for the most part, it's just kind of like you cry out to God and you don't sense much. You don't feel much. And it's just like, okay, I've prayed, I tried all that, and it just didn't get me anywhere. And so I wanted us to talk a little bit this morning about God's adventurous heart and maybe discover a huge part of God at his core that sometimes I think we miss. And so, so let's start there, Genesis chapter 1, and just kind of work our way through this morning. We're going to be in verse 20, and we're going to start right there. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I've given every plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And I want us to just talk for a few minutes this morning about God's heart and his heart for adventure. Because I don't think that in my life that I've heard a whole lot of messages or I've been around church people where adventure within Christianity is the norm. As a matter of fact, that's the weirdos, right? We make discipleship this, you know, if you follow these 10 courses, you will now be a disciple of Jesus. Now, while those things are good, I think some of the times what we do is we just tie people to principles, but we never tie them to the person of Christ. Because Jesus said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Follow my principles." Okay? Now, he said, "Obey my commands" and those sorts of things. Absolutely. But what he told everyone that he met was, "Follow me." So my question to you this morning is, are you following a person? Are you following God as a person? Or are you just trying to find God in a bunch of whole lot of to-dos and what we usually think of is don't do? And if you're following after that, I can tell you, yes, you're going to be extremely frustrated. And there's probably some friends of yours that said, I gave that whole God and church thing a try. It's just a bunch of rules and all this other stuff. And I would tell you, they never gave God a try. And unfortunately, a lot of our churches are set up like that. If you know 10 things, and if you finish, we give you a certificate, and then we tell you, wow, you know, look at you. You are now a disciple of Jesus. Not necessarily. They just checked off the box. Doesn't make them a disciple of Jesus. Now, can those things help? Absolutely. Am I for those things? Yes. But they should be bringing us into a closer relationship with Christ, not just a bunch of, hey, I got all my principles down. I had someone ask me not too long ago, why is it that people who go to church, the more they get involved in church and the more they read their Bible, the meaner they become? You ever notice that? Why is it that they get a little ugly? Why is it that they get rude? Not that they get rude to just people outside of the church, but they get rude to people inside of the church. And what I would say to you is this, they are far from God's heart. Because that's not really the way that people reacted to Jesus. And that's really not who he was. He really went after those who tried to make life unbearable for others. That's who he would rail against and say, this is not the kingdom. You guys are far from it. I mean, he would even call them names. And a lot of times we're like, oh, now, would Jesus really call somebody a name? Yes. He called a king a fox. You tell that fox. I'm like, whoa, we're supposed to skip over that part because Jesus is nice and cuddly and soft, right? I mean, he would make the perfect stuffed animal, right? I got my Jesus right here, right? And sometimes that's kind of how we view him, but man, sometimes he would just go after some folks. He even called him a whitewashed sepulcher. That's like me looking at you and saying, you're about as good as a tombstone, because that's what he was describing. Man, that's kind of harsh. That's not the Jesus that we like, you know? We like that soft, warm, kind of cuddly guy, you know, that always tells us we're wonderful. And what we find at the heart of God is this wildness, this risk-taking God. And if you don't think God's a risk-taking God, well, just look at your neighbor, right? Man, God took a risk on Mickey, didn't he? You know, I mean, right? God took a risk on me. God took a risk on you. And you'd think, no, I'm wonderful. Well, to a degree, you are, but you're not perfect. I know you think you are, but you're not. God took a huge risk on humanity. You notice what he created? Wild animals. What? Wild animals. You don't think God's a little bit of a wild adventure kind of guy? Here's what I would dare for you, because most of you are urbanites, man. You know, your greatest risk is walking around downtown Cleveland by yourself at 11 o'clock at night, you know? And that is pretty risky, all right? But at least you're around some humans, okay? Go out into nature by yourself. And just go out somewhere, not where a bunch of RVs are parked, okay? Now, I know you're thinking, that's nature, right? For some of you in this room, camping out is like going to the Motel 6. You would say, I camped out. Where were you? The Motel 6. Man, I really roughed it this weekend, you know? I'm talking about go out in nature, go out in the wild, and tell me how you sleep. Most of you would. The first sound of a coyote, off in the distance, and you'd be like, what was that? You don't think God's an adventurous God? Just take a walk out in nature. All of the wildflowers and the flowers that he planted that we didn't plant, the bears and the lions, right, and the tigers and the coyotes. And if you're like me, it's not so much the bears and the coyotes, because that doesn't happen a whole lot that someone gets attacked, okay? Your odds are, I think, more with getting struck by lightning than getting attacked by a bear, okay? But it's the creepy, crawly things that really bother me inside of my tent late at night. You know what I'm saying? You're laying there, and all of a sudden you feel across your leg, and you're trying to figure out what it is. And I would tell you that when you look at all of that, where did that come from? Came from God. Now, I heard one guy one time challenging a guy who believes in creationism, and the evolutionist said, you know, it's just ridiculous to believe that God put everything on Noah's Ark, and and he said, so what you're telling me as a creationist is that God had mosquitoes on board on the Ark, and that's ridiculous. And the creationist said, I'm telling you, my problem is not that God put 2 mosquitoes or 4 mosquitoes on board the Ark. My problem is that I want to shake Noah and say, why didn't you smack him when you had the chance, you know? And just deal with it right there. But God is a wild God. He's an adventurous God. He's risky. His risk was creating you. His risk was sending his son, knowing that his son could ultimately turn against him as Satan had done, that Jesus could turn against him. And in that moment, Jesus had to make the choice. Are you worth it? Are you worth it? You're talking about a risk. I think sometimes we just go, oh, yeah, but that was Jesus, you know. Yeah, it says he had a few little physical, you know, issues to deal with, like whips and beating and crowns, you know, thorn. But it didn't really hurt. I mean, it was Jesus. I'm going to tell you, he felt every bit of it. But what was more painful was the sin laid upon him. And when he cried out, my God, why do you forsake me? He didn't throw that out there because it was the only verse of Scripture he could think of. He didn't throw that out there because it was like, well, I have nothing else to say. I'll just throw this out there. I'll let theologians debate it for thousands of years what I meant by that. That it really wasn't that bad. I just had to quote this because I was told that I would. It was incredibly painful, the risk, the adventure. Can you imagine what it was like for the disciples to follow Jesus around? They never knew where he was going. Every single time he made a move, they always questioned it. It was never good enough. It was never big enough. And then when he started running people off, because he did, then they would go to him in private and say, Master, let me just kind of translate it for modern times here. Could you tone down the whole blood and that gory part? Because people are leaving, okay? And it's hard enough to build this whole kingdom of God deal. We don't need you talking about the whole blood thing. Let's just kind of tone that down a little bit. And the part where you said, eat of my flesh, dude, that's way out of bounds, all right? That's not even close. Not even tone that down, just don't say that. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, that some of his disciples no longer followed him after he uttered those words. And that's when Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? And I love their response. We have nowhere else to go. Dude, we left all of our jobs. We put in the 2-week notice and left. We have no other place to go to. It's a powerful time. And when you look back at those disciples, do you think that they were, if they were standing here today, that they would go, oh yeah, it was very predictable with Jesus. You know, the only predictable part is hey man, he's going to run a lot of people off and he's going to say some very out there things. That was the only predictable part. And I think we miss it because we live in some small stories. One of my friends a couple years ago asked me, he said, Alex, what's the goal of your life, you know? And I'm not very good at making goals. I got some friends of mine, man, they can make 100 goals and in 2 weeks accomplish them. They're sending me an email as to how great God is. They accomplished their goals. And I just want to send back nasty emails. You know, my goal is to send back a nasty email, you know. I don't work well with that. I do well with big vision stuff, okay? That's where I flourish. But if I have to list out 100 goals and all this other stuff, man, you might as well stick a pen in me because it just deflates me. I'm just like, whew. Other people are just so goal-driven. Like, wow. This friend asked me, you know, what's the big deal? And this is what I told him. I don't want to live a small story. I'm not saying I want fame. That's not necessarily a big story, okay? I just don't want to live a small story. And I think a lot of times we settle for the small stories in our lives. We can't figure out why we've got the job that we do, why we're in Cleveland. My gracious, second snowiest January ever in the history of Cleveland. That's saying something, man. This month has been an adventure, okay? It has been. Now, I haven't liked it, okay? You know, there's parts of adventures I don't like. You don't like them either. But it has been an adventure, hasn't it? You know what you're going to be able to tell your son or daughter one day? I lived through the second snowiest January ever. We were within like an inch and, you know, inch or two. A couple years ago, it was the snowiest March or April ever in the history of Cleveland. Man, that's saying something. They started keeping records in 1874. Not bad. We got to live through it. But if you're like me, it's like, you know, that's the part of the adventure that, God, we can skip. I don't need that one on my marker. But now that you know how your parents annoyed you with, hey, I went to school, you know, uphill both ways and snowing and whatever else, man, now then you get to tell it for real. And you can point to YouTube, okay? Now, YouTube won't be around for them, but, you know, the old database stuff will still be there. And you can pull it up and say, look, they lived through this. And they're going to go, so what? We don't care. We do not care. Just like what you did, right, with your parents. But God calls us into an adventure. And sometimes we just live for the small stories. You know, when you look through Scripture, there's a lot of people that chose to live the larger story. A boy slays the Goliath. David does that. And when you look, he could have chosen to live a small story, but instead he chose to live the large story. Everybody else was afraid, but he went out as a boy. A loudmouth fisherman leads the church. We wouldn't be comfortable with that today, okay? You know those big ships that come in on Lake Erie over here? If some, you know, grubby captain got off and he was like, God has told me I am to be the leader of the church, we would all say, no, he didn't, okay? I'm not so sure about that. But that's what God did. A stutterer leads the Israelites out of bondage. Moses stuttered. He didn't speak well. I don't know about you. Nothing against those who stutter. But most of us would be honest enough to say you didn't really want to listen to a public speech by them. And it's not being gross or ugly. It's just like, this wouldn't be much fun. And Moses knew this. I'm supposed to go to Pharaoh. I can't talk real well. I stutter. God needs to send somebody else. But finally he said, okay, I'll go. And so a stutterer, a person who can't speak well, has to go before Pharaoh the king and say, God told me to tell you to let my people go. How long do you think, since he had a lot of fear, how long do you think it took him to get that out of his mouth? It's probably a little difficult. He probably practiced a lot, you know? He probably practiced like, oh man, this isn't going to work. Send somebody else. But he chose to live the larger story. What about this one? A teenager becomes the mother of the Savior of God. A teenager. I don't think we'd be comfortable with that. You know what's at the heart of all that? While we look at those stories, we go, oh yeah, Moses chose to do that, David chose to do that. God was a risky God. He was an adventurous God, and his heart was so much for adventure that he said, hey, angels, watch this. The person least likely to raise my son, I'm going to choose a teenager. And I know we look back and we go, oh, but teenagers these days are a little bit different than teenagers those days. And well, a little bit of that is true. Teenagers are teenagers, man. Kids are kids. And so God does the unthinkable. He goes to this teenage girl, says, hey, how about raising the Savior of the world? No pressure. Do you think you might doubt as a parent if you're doing it right? Guess what? You're not. The good thing is you got Jesus. He's going to fix all of it, right? But don't you think that was a huge daunting task? And a lot of times what we say is, no, I'm just going to choose to live the smaller story. I want you to look at John chapter 4. It's over a few pages. I believe it's on page 910, if I remember correctly, where I'm going to get us close. John chapter 4, it's actually, 910. John chapter 4, we're going to start. We're going to start down in verse 7. Jesus stopped at a well at noon. This is not the typical time for women to come to the well. They come early in the morning. But when you're a woman who has a terrible reputation, this is when you show up. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Let's just pause there and just kind of think about this a little bit. You know what this story is really about? This story is really about desire. Because the interesting part about this, if you read it all the way to the end, Jesus never gives her a lecture on how she should change her life. He never addresses it. As a matter of fact, he keeps coming back to the living water. And you know what he's really saying to her? "I want to maximize your desire." God is such a wild God and an adventurous God that he comes to us in our desires and our passions and says, "I want to maximize that. I want to take that to a level that you've been using it incorrectly, but I want to take those desires and passions and I want to fuel it for a greater good." And so many times the way we look at God is God wants to remove desire. No, that's other religions. That's not Christianity. What Jesus does is he goes into her desire and he skips all this other surface stuff and he brushes it away and he says, "Hey, if you knew who you were speaking to, I would give you living water where it never, ever will you feel thirsty again." She's like, "Well, how are you going to do that?" And she's already trying to figure out if there's this physical well. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And he goes into her desire and says, "This is where you need to live." I want you to listen to this quote by G.K. Chesterton. He's talking about courage here, courage to live a life of adventure. And here's what he says. "Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. Quote, 'He that will lose his life, the same shall save it,' is what Jesus said, is not a piece of mysticism for saints and heroes. It is a piece of everyday advice for sailors and mountaineers. It might be printed in an Alpine guide or a drill book. Their paradox is the whole principle of courage, even of quite earthly or quite brutal courage. A man cut off by the sea may save his life if he will risk it on the precipice. He can only get away from death by continually stepping within an inch of it. A soldier surrounded by enemies, if he is to cut his way out, needs to combine a strong desire for living with a strange carelessness about dying. He must not merely cling to life, for then he will be a coward and will not escape. He must not merely wait for death, for then he will be a suicide and will not escape. He must seek his life in a spirit of furious indifference to it. He must desire life like water, and yet drink death like wine." There's a quote, and maybe you've heard it before, that says this: "All men die, but few men ever really live." And the challenge as those who follow after Christ is to live the life of adventure that God has called each one of us to. And I will tell you, there's parts of the adventure, because a lot of times when we think of adventure, we think of fun, right? There's parts of adventure that are just terrible. That are no fun. but it develops our character for the leap of faith that we have later on in life. And God is an adventurous God, is going to place you in those situations that you're going to have to figure out, am I going to pull back and become and go on defense, or am I going to go on offense? And if there's one thing you've learned, if you've been coming for a few weeks or a few months to Gateway, we like to be adventurous, okay? We like to go on offense instead of playing defense. And we may go down like that, but I'd rather us go down on offense than be in the church that is all the time closing off a wing of the church because we're going on defense. We had determined from the very beginning that those people that gave from the outside of Gateway, and they gave us a sizable sum, that we were going to spend every penny that they had. And that's the way we were going to go down. Now, we weren't just going to be frivolous and just throw money around, but we were going to be very intentional about what we were going to do. And I remember Jason taking me aside one day and said, look, it's just the four of us at this point. How far are you willing to go? And I said, I'm spending all of it. And he goes, okay. And that was all we needed to know. And man, we got intentional. We made sure that what we did was excellent because we wanted to please God, not please man. And I kept thinking, this is never going to work. This will never happen. When are we going to get footing? I would walk around downtown and, you know, and hopefully you didn't see me do this or else that was really freaky, but sometimes I would just do this. And, you know, as I'm walking around downtown, which there's enough kooks that I didn't really stand out, because there are. And, you know, occasionally I'd do like this, and here's what I was thinking in my mind. What are we doing down here? Who are these people, you know? Who's going to show up to this thing inside of a comedy club? This is dumb, you know? And some of you are thinking, yes, it is, you know? But it is an adventure, and you come back every week wondering, what are they going to do next? What I would say to you is this, if you're missing a little bit of an adventure in your life, come alongside Gateway, because the one thing I can promise to you is we're never boring, that we're always going to push things. One of the things that you can join us with right now is you know, we're trying to launch this Nexus Cafe and Coffee House in downtown Cleveland. And look, I know that people are looking at us going, that'll never happen. I got news for you. They said that a church would never happen. And I will be honest with you, I think it's harder to launch the church than it is a place of business. Place of business makes sense to people, all right? Now, they're not quite sure how the church and the business thing all correlates. And okay, that part they're a little fuzzy on, I understand that. But the rest of it, they go, oh, yes, you're going to have coffee, food, you have a business plan, you have a marketing plan. This makes sense, all right? That is easier in my mind. It's just that we got to raise dollars for it. This Thursday evening is our fundraiser. I want you to know everybody in here is invited to be there that evening. Some of you are new and you're not quite sure what's going on. Be there that evening, 6:30 to 8:30, the Hat Factory on West 6th, okay? Be there that evening. The way that you can help us out and help Mickey not have a heart attack is to make sure that you signed up. You can either do that through our website, nexuscleveland.com, or this morning, take one of those connection cards, put your name and at least an email or phone number, okay, and then just put on there fundraiser, all right, somewhere on there, it doesn't matter where, and I'll know that you're coming. That way we can add to the count. We already know that between Gateway and outside people, we've got at least 100 people that are going to be there. Now, we're planning that it's probably going to reach 125, maybe even a little bit more. And if you said, man, I should have invited people, you still have time to do that, okay? Go ahead and bring people, all right? Mickey's not going to turn them away. We will figure it out, okay? Even if we have to go back and pray over the food and say, Lord, maximize this food, we'll be fine. Trust me, I've seen Mickey do this on several occasions, and there's always more than enough. We want you sampling the food. We want you sampling the coffee, okay? But we also need help. There's pages at the back table. Everything at the end, from vacuuming, tearing down things, putting things back away, we need your help in making this thing happen. There's about 5,000 square feet of space in there that at the end we have to vacuum and clean up, okay? We have to do that. You know why? Because that space is one of the spaces that's actually considering us being in there, okay? So we want to make them happy, not make them mad. And they're giving us the space for only $100 on the evening, which is basically free, okay? They're being very, very nice, and we want to make sure we leave it even better than what we found it. So there's plenty of places and plenty of things to be able to do. So make sure that you sign up. Make sure that you bring people. Sign up for it. Let us know that you're coming. If on the day of, someone that you know of wants to come, send me an email. Give me a phone call, and I'll let you know. I think that it'll be fine, but just give us a heads up, okay? And I can give you a thumbs up or thumbs down. More than likely, it'll be a thumbs up. But help us get people there on that evening. It's going to be a great evening, okay? Second thing is this, that as a church, one of the things we always want to do, regardless of whether Nexus comes about or not, is to stay missional. Get involved with a growth group. Get involved with doing something, okay? And I will tell you, we're all the time pushing the envelope. We're going to launch a new side of Gateway on the Near West Side come fall. Next week, Pastor Dan Graham and his family will be with us. He will be the pastor of that location. It'll be Gateway at Camps. We will be known as Gateway Downtown, okay? Why are we doing this? From the very beginning, we said we're going to plant churches around Cleveland. Now then, I was able to give Dan good news on Friday. We were already able to secure through our partners over $50,000 for his church plant. He's got to raise about $200,000. So I was able to call him and tell him that. Now, here's the other thing with that. Our association of churches, there's about 40 churches that we're partnered with across the county and even into Lake County. They were challenged by our association leader, and I did not know he was going to do this. So I was at one of these meetings where all the leaders are there, and I was embarrassed. Not embarrassed in a bad way, but embarrassed like I didn't know this was going to happen and I'd like to crawl underneath that table. Because he looked at him and said, guys, I wanted to throw out 15 challenges to you that your church could be a part of. And he said, here's what I think we need to do. We need to get behind Pastor Dan Graham and his family, and I'm challenging all 40 churches to send mission teams, dollars, resources, whatever it is that he's going to need to get launched. And he said, I want you involved in all those things. So he said, I'm personally going to sit down with every single pastor, and I want to challenge you to get your people involved. Now, I didn't know he was going to do that, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow, it was kind of like our brainchild, and you know how it's like, you know that people are actually working for your benefit? That makes me feel weird, okay? Because I was just like, wow, I didn't realize that was going to happen. God's creating an adventure for that. And we want to love this family because it will be a huge leap of faith for them. They live in that community, have lived there about 6 years. They've got to get together a launch team and do exactly what we did downtown, but they're going to do it over there in the Cam's Corner area. You know where Fairview Hospital is? That's the area that we will be launching Gateway at Cam's. So you'll start hearing more about that. That's part of some of the adventure that you can be a part of here. Now then, let me tell you and let me challenge you personally, okay? Let me challenge you personally. Because it's one thing to talk corporate, but let's talk about personal. If you're like, what can I be in part of for an adventure? The challenge that I would give to you, and I don't talk about this much, about twice a year, okay, is about my over and under on this thing. I would challenge you to give. And I know that sometimes you go, oh, I knew it, I'd go to a church and they'd talk about giving. All right, here's what I always say. If you don't give here, give somewhere. If you don't give here, give somewhere. But here's what annoys me. When people give me that pushback and they go, oh, yeah, you go to church, they talk about giving. Then here's what I respond with. Oh, well, tell me where you are giving. You don't have to give here. As a matter of fact, if it bothers you that much, don't. Where are you giving? Well, then they start thinking really hard. And anytime they do that look up and to the right, you know, where they're trying to think, and I go, hey, man, here's the deal. All of us need to be giving. You don't have to give to Gateway. As a matter of fact, if that bothers you that much, don't. I'm telling you as a pastor, don't. Well, then that freaks them out because they've never had anybody as a pastor tell them don't give. I go, but, man, you got to be giving somewhere. And I'm not talking about 20 bucks here or there. I'm talking about sit down. You want an adventure with God? Sit down and carve out a pretty good percentage out of your normal paycheck. There's an adventure, because here's what I firmly believe. God can do more with my 90% than what I can ever do with my 100%. I've told you this from the very beginning. Sherry and I have always determined that we would give 10% back through the church, okay? some people push back on me and say, oh, you know, I think there's other scriptures that say you don't have to do that. Fine, whatever. I don't think I'm going to sit in front of God one day and say, you know what your problem was, Alex? You gave too much. That annoyed me. I don't think that that's really going to happen, all right? And I also believe that that's kind of the radical minimum standard, to be quite honest with you, because I hear people all the time say back to me, oh, but you know, there's grace in giving. Why is grace always less than? That bothers me. When has grace ever been less than? If I give grace to somebody, isn't that more than? It's always more than. When someone says he was gracious, what does that mean? He could have nailed him to the wall and he didn't. Grace is always more than. Where did we get as Christianity grace is always less than? Grace is never less than. So I'm all about those people that say, I'm into grace giving. I'm like, dude, then you're beating my 10%. You might want to fall back to where I am, you know? But what I would say to you is this. If it's not here, give somewhere. But it's not a negotiable. Because here's what I found. God really does do more. Now then, for me to tell you as an adventurer, oh, God's just always giving me more back than what I can just handle. When we were launching the church, I can show you in the checkbook a Christmas where there was $4.68. And if you want my check register, I'll give it to you. I'm serious, because I don't want anybody saying, I don't really believe that. I can give that to you. No, the adventure at that time was not fun, you know. That was not, woo, God, this is great. Do it again next year. No, it was like, I don't want to see that again. But God always provided every single bill, every single need, unless we decided to cheat and go for something that Best Buy had, you know? Because usually Best Buy is not the place where God's saying, you need to go there because you got a need, man. You know? It's usually like, oh, I want the plasma, they're on sale. Now, when I tempt God, because that is tempting God to bless me anyway, now then we got a problem, okay? That does create problems. So don't think that I'm saying you can just go out and do whatever. No, you got to be self-disciplined. Then God sends you some things along the way that you go, whoa, how did that happen? Like, for instance, saying, we want to launch a new church and we don't know how we're going to do it. And I walk out of the meeting and they look at me and say, hey, here's $50,000 to go do it. That's amazing. It's a God thing. And you know what I attribute it to? The faithful giving of Gateway. I will let you in on a little secret in case you didn't know this. Some independent organization out of Chicago, I don't even know who it was. We'd gotten word back through our church launching director. When they did a study, the number one church in America for per capita giving, okay, per person giving per week, number one church plant in America, you had to be 3 years of age or less, is Gateway. I didn't know that. I knew our people gave well. I knew that. That's why I don't have to talk much to you all about this, okay? Because here's what I believe. People give to vision more than they do to need. There's thousands of needs. But man, a God-sized vision, people are all about that. And what I would challenge you on a personal level, if you want an adventure with God, when you say, I don't know how I'm going to do it all, and now then you're challenging me to do this, I don't either. I don't know how it'll happen, but God will provide. And what Sherry and I had to do when we saw $4.68 in the checkbook, nope, was to just keep muttering underneath our breaths, God will provide, God will provide. We didn't know how. How's it going to happen? What's going to happen? And so what I want you to hear this morning is not, oh, we need to give more to Gateway. Strike that from your mind. I hope that that'll happen, but the bottom line, my challenge personally to you is, if you don't give here, give somewhere. That's the ultimate challenge. And your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning before we take communion together is this. God wants to maximize your potential. But until you're going to trust him, there is no adventure. Because deep down inside, what we want is control. And the illusion of our lives is that we have control. How do we know this? If I would have told you, if I would have been a prophet last year at this time and said, come August, this economy is going to crash, some of you would have never have come back and said, that dude's crazy, saying that our economy is going to crash, man. We're doing great. Now they're what are going to dump in $2 trillion, basically, that they think will help us. Can't guarantee anything. Boom. And we thought we had control. And what are we scrambling for right now? We got to have control over this. God just pulled the rug out and just said, you do not have control. My challenge to you is to live life as an adventure with God, to find out his adventurous heart and know that there will be times it will be hard. And then there's times that it's glorious. It's hard right now with Nexus. You know why it's hard? Because we don't have all the money to do it. We've got all the leadership. We've got all the talent. Well, we're just kind of scratching our heads going, where's this money going to come from? I don't know. It's hard. It's difficult. Wrote our fundraising team last week. They all know this. Said, hey, guys, if you ever pushed a boulder uphill, welcome to it. Because that's what this is. It is pushing, scratching, clawing, and it's not real fun. But I have a firm belief that God's going to honor it. He's going to teach us throughout the process. Whether we make it or whether we don't is irrelevant. He's after our hearts. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. We're going to take communion now. And whether you're a regular attendee of Gateway or a first-time attendee of Gateway, I want you to know that this time is for you and your relationship with Christ. And if this morning you want to participate with us in communion, then you are certainly welcome to do so. If you have made a commitment to follow after Christ with your heart, then you are welcome, because this is God's table. This isn't mine. This isn't Gateway's. This is his. And you know, the ultimate adventure that Jesus was really on was after the heart of man. And that's what the adventure of Jesus' life, that was his mission. It was after our heart, not after principles. And so maybe this morning, this is your first time to say, you know, I want to follow after Jesus. And maybe this morning you just want to, in your heart of hearts, say, dear Jesus, I know that I've done wrong things in my life. I know that I need a Savior. And I want you to be that Savior of my life. And so help me to do my best to follow after you. And so, Lord, I make this morning, this communion time, my first step in obedience with you. And so, Father, for the rest of us, if there's things in our life that we've held back, and Lord, it's really not about money. And I hope that people didn't get that impression, but it does reveal a lot of our hearts. It does reveal our priorities. It does reveal our trust level. And so, Father, I just pray that they will take up that challenge, not just with the financial side, but with all of our lives. That we would follow after you to the adventure that you have called us each to. And so, Father, we just give you these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to, just like what we've done before, when you're ready to take of communion or the Lord's Supper, that you just simply slip out from where you are. Parents, I would ask you if you can get your children so that those who are working back there can participate at this time, then that would be great as well. But when you feel like you're ready to partake, you can just slip out from where you are, take the Lord's Supper, communion, and go back to your seats.